Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, focusing on Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and this morning on Psalm 90 with Galatians 6. I simply love the introduction to Psalm 90. Incidentally, the title is Rely On, Rest In, and Wait For. Rely On, Rest In, and Wait For the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Go back as far as you like, just one, Lord, one way. One set of morals, one set of principles. They may be forward-looking to fulfillment. They may be backward-looking to the activities of creation. But it's one, Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He is the Almighty God. Logically necessary. Rationally inescapable. Marvelously merciful. An absolute enemy of foolishness and a source of incalculable love. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. There's no changing of empires, of spiritual imperialism, of gods. You, identifiable, knowable, not a passing acquaintance. A fickle friendship. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And that's not all. Before the mountains were brought forth. I had to be before I wrote. God had to be before he created the universe. Of course. Couldn't create itself out of nothing. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting. Go back as far as you like. No heritage from some other source. This is it. This is God. The lively, the eternal. From everlasting. To everlasting. Back as far as you like. Time, this is creation. The passing time when you have to have patience. From everlasting to everlasting. You, our God, such is the declamation in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. The flush of creation comes. I've been looking at a book on birds. It has many pages. On some of these glossy pages you might see 25 or 30 birds. They are a family of birds. They have features in common, curvature of the beak, nature of the tail. They have diverse features, speckled, a red tail, a red topknot, but they're obviously a family, just like our families. We're not the same, but we have certain characteristics in common. And as I look at these smart designs by the hundred, brilliant, fascinating, delightful, human models have got nothing on it. Hundreds, thousands of these things whereby God has enabled variation within a kind. And you can see the families. When I look at the brilliance, the innovatory power, the magnificent liberty of imagination, in these beautiful designed colours, shapes and so forth. I am staggered, I am amazed. It's like going to a fashion show and seeing millions of models in families. From everlasting into creation. And what creation? Oh, what creation. Birds alone would convince me of God without another look at anything. I can hardly believe it. And people take for granted the cutest, the most expressive, the most majestic, the most suitable, the most functional, the most almost anything type of design. from everlasting, through creation, to everlasting, for some of creation. And this psalm is very strong on the sum. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Psalm 90 tends to be very realistic. It tends to focus on the features of difficulty and challenge. But it also focuses, you turn man to destruction and say, return. He's not dictatorially dismissive. He yearns. He wants to provide family peace for the human family. As Colossians 1:19 tells us, having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things, yes, all things, whether in heaven or earth, says the scripture. That's the heart of the eternal. You turn man to destruction and say, return, verse 3, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Yes, I understand that. I look back on yesterday at my present age, sometimes it feels, you know, quite a few months ago, because time has a different, a more lofty oversight, and things don't seem so pressing and immediate, but they seem more distant and subject to review, so that little elements of time can dart about a bit. 1,000 years in God's sight, they're like yesterday. Not millions or millions of years, oh no. Not compromising the statement about the speed with which he did creation, oh no. But when it comes to the Creator and man and the matters of man, then 1,000 years are like a day. I can see that. The more I get older and lose more touch with some of the details, the more I see the extent of history. It's just like a day or two. In fact, Peter uses the same thing in 2 Peter 3:9 when he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his coming, but in his sight 1,000 years is a day. When it comes to a question of patience in waiting for something to happen, yeah, well, 1,000 years can be as a day, and you can see that as you look back over history. Some things take about 1,000 years and they get into a new phase. That means that in terms of what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, it would now be the second day, 2,000 years. Since Christ came, and Peter said, don't be impatient, saying, when's he going to come? This is said right back at the time when he was there, had recently been there. 1,000 years a day. And so we have the same. When it's dealing with men, don't just say, well, it's all hopeless, it's all lost. 1,000 years, God can reappoint. He can take the Holy Roman Empire, in which the horrible idolatry of Rome and the incredible, to them, fascinating tortures to force man to say what clearly wasn't true. This piece of bread is the body of Christ, which is up in heaven, according to Acts 3:19. You look at these things, they pass. The Holy Roman Empire, which has imperial power on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church, it passes. In 1917, the last of it, the Ottoman Empire, it passes. The Turks lose Jerusalem, it comes. 1,000 years is a day. But the time also comes when the specifics, as now, there has never been, I believe, in history, anything remotely like the combination and correlation of specific forecasts for the period when the return of Christ is near. You've had the Inquisition. Well, that looked a bit like the Antichrist, but where were all the other things? Where were all the other things which are supposed to happen at the same time? The earthquakes and the famines and the horrible things that were supposed to come in their power. Where was the pillar of vapor? That's all come now, along with the horrible tortures and shocking, shameful wars and rumors of wars and false prophets and decay of churches and all the rest of it, the many churches, not all. It's like yesterday, but it's come and it's today. And we remember that even the day return is still the word. It's still there. 2,000 years is a long time. But in eternity it might not seem so long. It was time to do a lot of things. Some experiments take a while. The experiments with the philosophies and political systems of this world take a while. They've been seen on the left, on the right, in the center. They've been in the sickly central substitute for vitality. They've been seen in the horrific spasms of hatred in communism. The bourgeois! How terrible! You actually own your own house. What a shocking crime. Oh, these people should be sent to Siberia immediately. And in the Ukraine, this place, I'm thinking back to the early days of communism in Russia. This day, this Ukraine, oh, it's got all the riches of these foods. We must grab the foods, send them off to Siberia if they're... Am I hearing things? No, you're not. This is what happened. We are seeing the vision, beautiful, and the methods, hellish, in beautiful combination of unutterable hypocrisy. And we're seeing it in the left and the right and the center in all directions. Return is still the word. They're like asleep all these times. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger. A lot of people in the currently lyingly invaded by Russia, segments particularly. Russia was a guarantor of its liberty if it only gave up its atomic weapons. Russia's the invader of it now. Hellish, lying, twistiness. Flourishes, it's free, now again attacked. In China, an atheistic missionary. His latest new arrangements with the Pope, whereby those communist bishops which have been appointed to China in its atheistic government, we must always distinguish its current political malady from the people, the China which has now got a missionary-minded dictator, appointed certain bishops in certain places in China, and in a concordat or arrangement between the papacy, which after all relates to billions of people, and China, which also relates to billions of people, these two juggernauts, politically speaking, got together, and the Pope said, "Ah, well, you can keep the state-appointed bishops if you want them." One of the own, perhaps the most highly placed Roman Catholic in China, apparently said, "That is betrayal. All those Roman Catholics, which are being looked off in this authoritarian system, of course, now have atheistic bishops, etc., etc." Things unspeakable in calamity and betrayal. No wonder Rome is called the harlot, who conjoins herself this way and that way as seems convenient and satisfactory and expansive, for it's misplaced, misled, mischievously mutated gospel. For we have been consumed by anger, how many nations feel it, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, verse 8, as secret sins in the light of your countenance. The light does that to darkness. It exposes what the darkness hid. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. There are times as when David was dealt with because of his business with Uriah's wife. There are days and there are ways in which God disciplines and awakens. All your days have passed in your wrath. We finish it. It's like a sigh. Exuberance, vitality, weakness, a sigh. How expressive this is. This, of course, is looking apart for the moment from the mercies of the covenants of God. It's exposing mankind in his nakedness. And when the wrath of God makes him feel somewhat naked for a time, the days of the year 70, maybe 80, yet they're both as labour and sorrow. There have been plenty of things which have been hard, which have been disciplinary, which have been challenging, which have been testing, which have been an opportunity to use every single gift that you have got. And then you wonder why this lapses or that lapses. Training, challenge, leading to a sense of triumph. Who knows the power of your anger? I love this one. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. But the fear of God, let's get that straight. The fear of God. Honor the king, fear God, says Peter in his epistle. Fear God. It's not a nasty, craven, cowardly, cringing thing, the fear of God. It is anything but. It is a majestically invasive, spiritually exhilarating presence amongst something uncontrollable, except by the covenant, which is self-controlled by God. Something with a majesty and a sublimity which passes all imagination, which refuses to be discounted into mathematical equations, but has principles which will not alter. The fear of God. Look at it in Isaiah 41:12, for example. Speaking to Israel, how God is going to deliver them. You shall seek them, that is the enemies, and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, says God to Israel concerning its future to come, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. It's good to have somebody fearsome holding your right hand when he's not being fearsome to you, saying to you, don't fear, I will help you. What beautiful words. Don't fear, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He goes on to speak of what God is going to do when Israel will be anything but helpless because of his power. There the fear of God has a certain beauty. The fear of God is a sort of purifying, purgative fear of his sheer wonderfulness. A sense of shame and detestation when one inadvertently or advertently violates his presence or his good pleasure. Fear not. Jeremiah 46:27. Mourn it. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. There is something delightful about his sheer fearfulness. It is not a craven fear. He's telling them, don't fear that sort of fear. Don't have this fluttery, psychically demolished sense of fear and paralysis and so on. Don't fear that sort of fear. Doesn't John say perfect love casts out fear? 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. It casts out craven fear, paralyzing fear, unfounded, ungrounded fear. The fear of an autumn leaf for a strong wind, as it were, as it tries to hold on to the tree. But the fear of God is wonderful. I still remember from boyhood days when we had to learn Psalm 19. Let's turn to it for a moment. I remember this from those very days. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Yes, that's it. There's no self-seeking, self-advantage. There's no self-centeredness. It's clean. It's pure. It's like watching an ice, the rising of rainbows from an icy waterfall, the Niagara Falls, that tends to get frozen in winter. I remember watching it. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is subjected to conditions which keep it so. It's one of the things that purifies the heart. Enduring forever. He doesn't become commonplace. The judgment of the Lord are true, and righteous ought to get a more to be desired than that in gold. Yes, the much fine gold. Sweeter also. These are the judgments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord. And so we've been thinking of the fear of the Lord as we look at Psalm 19. Thinking of the days when wrath came upon us and when there are things which needed change quickly. So teach us, Trove, to number our days. Yes, I'm finding that more and more each day I get is quite a contribution. And so I offer it again to the Lord for whatever he'd like me to do. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The idea is bringing in the crops. You outlay the seed of seeking to search and find and do the will of God. You put out the seed, it grows, and you bring in the crops. And the crops are wisdom. That didn't work, that didn't work, that was a mistake, I should never have done that. Of course, this was good, I must. You bring in the crop of wisdom, that we may have a heart of wisdom. Not only getting wisdom units, but a heart which is wisdom favorable. Like the sails on a yacht in an ocean race, they are set to make the most of the wind. This is withdrawn, that is put out, this is slightly tempered, and so forth. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom like the heart of an oak. So we've been looking at the eternal God and the pressing invitation. Return, O sovereign man. We've been looking at the penetrating pilgrimage. Quite trying. But sometimes it does us good to be tried. I remember it says of Moab at one point, if I recall, it's maybe Jeremiah, maybe 48, when Moab is poured from vessel into vessel to be shaken up, not to just sit still in the midst of his errors and complacency, but he has moved about this way and that, poured into this vessel, into that vessel. Sometime it is good to be poured about. I certainly have been having to go to America, New Zealand, South Australia, Western Australia, and all sorts of places. It was good that I didn't just settle into a traditionalistic sort of signature, but that the Lord shook me up, showing me astounding things I had never thought to see, and remarkable experiences I had never thought to have. It was good. So that the days of our lives have many pilgrimages, many challenges, many changes, but return, O Lord, how long? Back of it all, from everlasting to everlasting, is one God. He doesn't change. He is always your premises. You always live there. Abide in me and I in you. The same bears much fruit. It is God's desire that you should bear much fruit, and that your fruit, I was checking it this morning, should remain. Should remain. How simply delicious. All those things that you've learnt and many forgotten over your years, they are all going to remain the things worthy of remaining. Have long, have compassion, satisfy us early with your mercy. Mercy. That is the Hebrew word hesed. It means mercy, yes, certainly. It also means loving kindness. So this psalm is not so blunt after all. Satisfy us with your loving kindness. Not just kindness, not just love. Loving kindness. A quality of familiarity. A kind of thing that you get to know. Like parents with a fortunate child having blessed parents. A sense of cherishing. You may have to do this or that, but this cherishing. It's a loving kindness. It's an atmosphere as of a cathedral translated into normal living. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, with your loving kindness. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In the woeful times, the difficult times. I remember I was watching a tennis match recently, and one very prominent player suddenly was making strange grimaces, faces, looked depressed, looked disgusted, looked frustrated, looked weak, looked unmellow, looked immature. But then he got out of it. There are times when discipline's like that. It comes, it hits, it strives, it challenges. It's very hard to take. But then you get out of it. Make us glad according to the days in which we're afflicted, and the years to which we've seen evil. And so, we've been looking at the glory in grace. It goes on now to a very special sort of area. Let your work appear to your children. Let your work appear to your children. Let them know what they're for. I seem to remember somebody say, what am I here for? What am I here for? What is my identity? Used to be a cliched clan call of the disaffected and the sorrowful. Why am I here? What is my identity? What do I constitute? Where do I fit? Oh, what is... Oh, it was so childishly ridiculous. You're here because you're made, and you're made for the purpose of the one who made you. What does it take? If you don't care to find out the purpose, well, then you're a piece of equipment immolating, sacrificing itself to an unsanctified insensibility. It's as if you've gone spiritually mad. What you're here for? Find out from your maker. Do you imagine he put all the stuff into you so that you shouldn't use a simple act of your will to find out why you were made? Contrariness, no wonder the Lord institutes such disciplines from time to time. But look at this. Let your work appear. Yes, there's an answer. If only you will go to where it is. The switches are there sitting in the rooms. There's no need to use candles, though most people do. And ignore the switches. They have a phobia against divine switches. Return, O Lord, and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy. Let that loving kindness penetrate the darkness with the light of the gospel, which is the current loving kindness brought to its culmination in the cross of Christ. And when we're talking of the cross of Christ, let's look at Galatians 6. One of the cardinal points in the whole Bible. Here is the loving kindness of God brought to its grand central station. Verse 11 of Galatians 6, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only they may not, that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, as in those days. But, verse 14, God forbid. All those things have a place. And when the new covenant comes, there may be new symbols, and that's past. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What have you got that you didn't get, that you weren't given, says Paul? By whom? Or it could be translated by which, either is possible. God forbid I should glory in my policy when two things are possible, unless another scripture contradicts it, use both. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. By whom? His activity on the cross of Christ, whereby the sin was cancelled. By which? You're there focusing the means by which the work was done. Either way, the one who did it or the means through which he did it, the world has been crucified to me. Die daily. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul, Galatians 2:20. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is loving kindness in action, in motion, in consummation. Make us glad, verse 15 of Psalm 90, according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years which you have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants. Let us be at peace. Let us be friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I've been greatly struck by looking at the places where God calls Abraham, or where Abraham is called the friend of God. God actually says, my friend Abraham, one of the most amazing things that you could ever wish to envisage. My friend. God says, yes, that's my friend. That's your friend. The friend of God. Wow. My friend Abraham. Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. Descendants of Abraham, my friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, says Christ. Friends. Abraham, my friend. That this God should have amongst people friends. It is magnificent, but that is not all. Not only let your work appear to your servants, and God allows you to be quite friendly, as you see in Christ, even to the point of Judas Iscariot kissing him goodbye. Why have you come? Smack. Let your work appear to your servants, but look at this. And your glory appear to their children. Now we're talking. Let the covenantally bound, the duly converted and regenerated, children of your Christian house, come and let the glory of the Lord appear to them. Let them see the invisible King. Let them appreciate the spiritual dominance, the spiritual delight. That the glory of the immovable, eternal, magnificent, merciful, everlastingly merciful God appear to your children. Here is the everlasting mercy of God. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. The beauty. There is a beauty. What is beauty? Well, I believe that actually, beauty is something in a configuration or a dispensation of likeness to God in its appearance. There's a sense of harmony, of depth, of reality, of appeal, of delight, and it's all put into a configuration that is recognizable, perceptible. And there you have beauty. I find it, as I said before, not a little, in the dressing up of birds. Sometimes I find it astoundingly beautiful. The little blue wren, he's rushing around doing this and that, and his cocky little tail moving about, and the wife all done, dressed in brown, but he has his magnificent colours. Let the beauty of the Lord, now he has his magnificence, be upon us, not a distant thing as in an art gallery, upon us, around us, with us, imbuing us, and establish the work of our hands, that you should have much fruit, and, John 15, your fruit should remain. Establish, the work of our hands. Let it not be flighty or frivolous, foolish or effervescent merely. Let it be something that deserves to remain. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. How personal, how individual. Yes! Establish, it says again, the work of our hands. How the love of God, how the Lord hates arrogance. I will have my will and way, and I'll make it stick, etc., says the loud voice of the imperious, the totalitarian, and the dictatorial. How the Lord hates arrogance. Pride does indeed come before fall. How he hates the misuse of his name, as by this Kim of North Korea, Jehovah. But you can use his name in a system of religious worship. And using his name for what is ephemeral, foolish. How he hates it. It's like an air marshal seeing a flight mechanic pretend to be himself. Does anyone take it seriously? How marvelous to live in the midst of mercy and not amid the mutiny of the merciless, our God. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, living not in the mutiny of the merciless, but in the marvels of the merciful from everlasting to everlasting, the King and Lord of mercy, everlastingly alive, everlastingly merciful, everlastingly reliable, everlastingly faithful, everlastingly constant in keeping his covenant. The Lord of all glory, we praise your Father in Jesus' name.